Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
Most would look at a large crowd today and kind of give up on a situation. It's too crowded. It's too difficult to get in. But not this man's friends. They pressed in. They were diligent. Maybe they knew that scripture, God said, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." I think there are often times for a Christian that we're seeking God for an answer, but we're not seeking Him with all of our heart.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you.
The Bible says he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The Lord knows what your greatest needs are. He wants to bless you. Just as the paralytic man reached out for Jesus, the Lord wants you to take a step of faith and reach out to him as well. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message today. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. Let's join Pastor Troy for part one of our message entitled, Jesus Meets Our Greatest Need.
We all have needs. We all have needs, whether they be needs of money, finances, more time. Sometimes we feel like we need more time to do things and get everything done, but we're only given so much time. Truth is, we're given all the time that we need. We just need management skills for the time. We have problems. We think that they need to be dealt with or done away with or just remove this. I can't get rid of this, Lord, and so I need you to remove this problem. But we all have needs we could cry out to God for. Sometimes, when we consider some of the needs we've had in the past or the needs that others have had and presented to God, we see that God can deliver. He can deliver the person. We've seen it happen. But there are other times where He doesn't. We've all either prayed for or experienced someone else praying for someone, and then they're healed. You know, the illness goes away or the problem disappears. But there are also other times where you pray and you pray fervently. You pray in Jesus' name. You do everything you can. You fast, and it just doesn't go according to your prayer. We wonder why. Well, Jesus is sovereign in the world. The goal of prayer isn't necessarily to get Jesus to do everything we want Him to do. That'd be too much power for us, sinful people. We're corrupt. We don't have a good sense of what's needed and what's not needed, what's right and what's wrong. And then I don't realize sometimes some of the things that I need done in my own heart. I need them to be there. I need struggles. I need difficulties that just don't go away, but actually challenge me and transform me. They do a work in me. Jesus knows what He's doing. And Jesus knows right now, wherever you are, He knows your greatest need. He also not only knows your greatest need, but He's able to meet your greatest need. And we're going to find out what the greatest need is on planet Earth and even in our lives according to Jesus as we look at this scripture. Verse 1 says, "So He," that's Jesus, "got into a boat, crossed over and came to His own city. Then behold, they brought to Him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you.'" Now, Mark's gospel gives us more detail. If you want to turn there, Mark's gospel will be to the right. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And again He entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that He was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. When they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. They've come back from the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They were over on the other side in Gadara, where Jesus cast out the demon from the men. Cast them into the pigs. The pigs ran off and destroyed themselves. And the man wanted to follow Jesus. He said, no, go back and tell those in your town all the great things that God has done. And Jesus gets in the boat now, I guess, and they come back to this side of town. They call it his own town. Jesus really had nothing to do with Capernaum as far as his birth goes, or even his childhood. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Later on, he was raised in Nazareth. But he quickly moved himself out of Nazareth, where they just wouldn't receive him, to Capernaum. It was the home of Peter, possibly some of the other fishermen in town, because Capernaum was a fishing town, a fishing city, right next to the coast. And so we know that Peter's house was there. When it says he was in the house or the home, it could be that because he often headquartered himself at Peter's house, that they're in Peter's home at this time. But they're in Capernaum, having returned from the other side, Gadara. The house was full of people. Lots of people. So many people that you couldn't get to the door, much less in the door, to see and hear what was going on. And then we see that there's a man, a paralytic, who's got friends. His four friends, because they had to carry him, his four friends so much wanted to heal their friend, wanted their friend healed, that they were willing to go and try to get into this crowd and take them to see Jesus. Their goal was to see Jesus. We've got to get our friend to Jesus. He can be healed if we just get him to Jesus. Problem was, they couldn't get him there. So what they do was they find their way around it. They go up most Jewish homes because of the way the roofs were designed. They're flat roofs made of mostly dirt, and there's some beams, a lot of twigs and stuff, and then they kind of let mud dry and then kind of build it up into a solid roof that prevents weather, that can actually be walked on, but wouldn't be too difficult to tear up either if you get on it and start poking in and then pull up a section of twigs or leaves and pull that out. You could very quickly get into a home through the roof. So knowing that about those homes, they go up with their friend, up these stairs, onto the roof, and try to work their way into the home. Most would look at a large crowd today and kind of give up on a situation. It's too crowded. It's too difficult to get in. But not this man's friends. They pressed in. They were diligent. Maybe they knew that scripture. God said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I think there are often times for a Christian that we're seeking God for an answer, but we're not seeking him with all of our heart. We're giving him some time. I'm carving some time aside. But we're not really pressing in. We're not studying his word and looking into it to know his character, to know his heart, to know his will. What are you doing? I want to know, God. And we are not seeking him diligently for the things that we're faced with. Most of the time, it's because we think we got it figured out. I know the drill. I know the deal. I know what that verse says. You can't bring up a verse to another Christian. Well, you know, Romans 28, I know Romans 28:28. Yeah, but do you know it right now in this moment? There's a difference in knowing God's working all things together for the good of those going, no. And knowing that in your situation right now, God's at work. And though you don't have control of the circumstances, though things are changing around you, that God is the authority, and he's doing something for your good, and you should find out what that is. There's a difference in knowing it and knowing it. Many Christians just, I know it. But God wants us to know his word So that when we're living life, the Word comes alive. It applies to our very circumstance and situation. To grow as a Christian, to grow in our faith, means that we must spend time diligently seeking the Lord. And if you don't, you will only grow so much. Be like the little starter plants. You know, the little starter kits, right? They start them in a little, or you can start them in an egg crate. And they have just a tiny little bit of room to grow. And they'll blossom quickly because all the nutrients go right there. So boop, they pop right up. But you know what happens to them? If you don't move them and plant them into larger soil, they die. Because the roots just kind of shrivel up. They have nowhere to grow. They have nothing to do. Well, God wants us to seek Him in His vastness. And to realize that though you hear the same scripture over and over and over again, there is a depth and a truth that He wants to communicate to you through that text that is deeper than anything you could fathom. But you have to take a few things. You have to take your life, and you have to take what God is saying and bring those together. And let God do what He wants to do and speak to your heart what He wants to speak through what's going on. So they diligently seek Him for their friend, by the way. It says their faith. So He's looking at the men who are carrying Him. It could be that this guy, we'll talk about this in a moment, was like, you know, don't interrupt the crowd. Don't take me there. Oh, we're going to take you in. We're going to go through the roof. Oh, don't take me. Don't cut through the roof. And He has no choice. He's at their disposal. But they know that they need to get Him in front of Jesus. Here's the scene. The crowd is all pressed in. They're listening to Jesus. Some of them have front row seats. They're on the inside. They know you can't fit any more in. It's like, but we're in here. Great seats. The last thing you want is an interruption. I mean, you're hearing Jesus. He's talking. This man who teaches with such authority, who heals, who does all of these things. And they're in His audience. They're listening to Him, and all of a sudden, some roof begins to break apart and crumble down to the floor, almost a distraction, like, oh man, come on, no, not today. And then a whole piece of roof just disappears. And then here comes this man, just dangling from the ceiling, slowly his friends bringing him down. It wasn't like, shoo! I'm sure it was slow and gently, so it's taking a moment. The people are probably thinking, what is going on, man? I got good seats here, man. Don't disrupt what's going on. I got a great vibe going on with Jesus here. I'm in the front row. If He asks for someone to heal, I'm going to be there. Then you got the religious leaders. They're there. They weren't there for the show. They weren't there to really hear what Jesus had to say. They were only there to hear what Jesus had to say in that they wanted to poke holes in what Jesus had to say. Some show up at church like that. They don't come for the Word of God. They don't come to hear the Word of God. They come to be critical. I'm going to find anything I can to poke a hole in. I know the drummer dropped his drumsticks. It's the Lord. Where's the Lord in that? This church doesn't have the Lord. No tie on the pastor. No God. We come and we poke holes instead of listening for the voice of God. But God uses foolish things. And He's going to teach the people in this crowd a very valuable lesson about who His Son is. In fact, Jesus will declare who He is through this sovereign act here. But the people are in awe. The religious leaders are wondering, what are these fools doing? Who do they think they are? These are weird church services. The owner of the house, they're probably thinking, this is why I hate hosting events. They're ripping a hole in my roof. Why do I want to do that? I know some of you, you're reaching out now. You're trying to invite friends over, invite people over. You're getting in the routine of letting... You're like, last thing I need is a hole in my roof. Please, God, spare me that. But when we do what God wants us to do, it gets us out of our comfort zone. So here's this cripple You want to talk about being out of your comfort zone? This cripple is lowered down, and there's no one more vulnerable in that room than that man who can't do anything about the fact that he's there. I mean, they, for all intents and purposes, the people could get mad and just jump on him and start beating him. He's vulnerable. He's sitting there. He's laying there. And they're waiting. Must have been an eternity, it seemed like, that second or that moment. But they're waiting to hear what Jesus would say. And what does Jesus say? I know what they wanted him to say. I wanted to say, rise, rise now, walk away. Your sins are forgiven. You're healed. That's what they wanted to hear. But what does Jesus say? He looks at him and says, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, call me out of whack here, but it doesn't seem like that's what they were lowering him for. We could have got that without lowering him. We didn't even have to bring a paralytic for that. And yet here's this man right here before Jesus. I imagine maybe the guy felt a little guilty, ripping through someone's roof, interrupting the show, and he's laying there, he couldn't help himself. And maybe he was telling his friends, no, don't do, guys, not, we can catch him on his way out. But they were insistent. And maybe knowing in his heart that he felt so guilty, maybe that wasn't worthy to be there, Jesus says to him and meets his greatest need and says, be of good cheer. Hey, it's okay. Your sins are forgiven you. Anything you feel is wrong, anything you felt you've done wrong, you're fine. The most important thing for that man was that he get there. Did you know that Jesus will never cast you out if you genuinely bring yourself before him? You can feel guilty. The enemy loves to use guilt to keep you away from Jesus. You don't need to go to church today. You're a hypocrite. You don't need to worship. You better not sing a note because you're not worthy. You're a sinner. And you proved it today, this morning. But Jesus just wants you to be there. Jesus just wants you to be in front of him. And he says, hey, be of good cheer. Hey, you're okay. Your sins are forgiven you. Let's move forward. And he wants you to move forward. But Jesus wasn't distracted by what the man wanted or what the other people wanted or even what they expected. Not like us. We get distracted by what we think people expect. We figure the circumstance out. We figure the situation out. And then we try to meet expectations. I think they expect this, so I'm going to give this. Jesus isn't distracted by all that. He knows what the need is. And he addresses him based upon his need. Your sins are forgiven you. Jesus will say in Matthew 16, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? See, God knows what you and I need. I went to church to find a girl. I mean, I didn't have any girl in mind. Any girl was going to be fine. I just wanted a good girl, you know. But I didn't find that girl. Instead, the Lord is as if he ran a ramjack against me and stopped me in my tracks and said, no, what you really need is me. I thought I was cool with the Lord. I was a good kid. I would defend the Lord on any given day. In the bars, drinking with friends, they would use his name in vain. Hey. Get on them. So I thought I was in okay with the Lord until he met me on my pursuit of other things. And he said, what you need is me. I thought I had him, but I didn't, because I had never chosen to let him be ruler in my life, to be the Lord. He is the Lord, regardless. One day, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. But I had never said, Lord, while I am alive and in my body and I can make my own decisions, I want you to govern my life. I want you to lead me. and I want you to be Lord. I'd never done that. And it was one of the most difficult things to do when I look back and I think about it. It was so hard. It took me a long time to wrestle through that idea on that day. But eventually I decided that was the better thing to do. And I've never looked back. Now, you know, I wish I could say that life was flawless after that, but it's not. You're still a sinner. You're still clothed with flesh. You still make fleshly decisions. But He got a hold of my life. He gave me some rope, let me go far enough to get into trouble sometimes, but always He reined me in, stepped in and intervened on my behalf. And eventually that rope got shorter and shorter and shorter. My desire for those things grew less and less and less. And more my desire for the things of the Lord. I tasted and I saw that God was good. And it's what happens in our lives when we meet Him on His terms. We taste and we realize, wow, He's good. I want more of Him. This man tasted Him. And God did a work in his life on the spot. He came for one thing, but He got another. But He got more than that. The scribes heard what Jesus said, and they were not thrilled at His words. Verse 3 says, "And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.'" Now, what do they mean by that? Because He's not blasphemed. He's not cussed. He's not said anything antagonistic toward the Father or anything. He's not said anything really religious. He said, "Hey, your sins are forgiven you." I've done that. I've said, "Hey, I forgive you. You wronged me. I forgive you." But these guys take it and say, "Man, he blasphemes." Well, Mark, again, chapter 2, tells us what they mean when they say that. Mark chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, "And some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" You see what they're saying? This man just forgave sins like God. That's blasphemy. The problem with the religious leaders is they don't know who Jesus is. It's true now. It'll be true later on, because as Jesus is going into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, the people are crying out, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the King, the one who is to come in the name of the Lord." And they talk to Jesus, say, "Jesus, tell your disciples to stop this blasphemy, because they're crying out to you in the name of the Lord." Jesus says, "If I should stop them, or if they would stop, the rocks would cry out. Because I am," is basically what he was saying. "I am the Lord. I am the Messiah. I am the one to come." And Jesus, as we check this out and see this unfold, is saying that here today as well. They don't understand who he is, and it's the same problem the world has. They don't understand who Jesus is. They think we're just this narrow group of people who, because of our antagonistic style, we want to stand in defiance and go, "No, I will not deny Jesus," like it's my will against them. But the truth is, how can you? I listened to stories of some of those who've been martyred in the first century church and how they would not or could not deny Christ. It's not that they would not, it's that they could not deny Christ. And we don't take a stand because, well, hopefully you don't take a stand because it's me against you and I'm not going to do it. Okay. I deny him, but not really.
Deeper and deeper. Deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Building on the Solid Rock, the teaching ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you can download today's message or subscribe to our podcast, which is also available in the iTunes Store when when you search for Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you'd like to contact us, our email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. When you contact us, please let us know how today's broadcast has blessed you. Your feedback helps us know the Lord's direction for this ministry. Until next time, we'd like to say thank you for joining us, and please make plans to join us again, same time, same place, as we continue to study through God's Word. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
Storms begin, but somehow I survive, and I wonder why. I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.